Heavenly Father, it truly is astonishing that you would send your Son and that he would take on flesh, that the Holy One would come to dwell among men, that he would become a man. And Lord, now as we look at your word, as Christmas approaches, I pray that our hearts would be stayed and grounded on truth. I pray that tonight as we open up our Bibles and we look at the pages of Scripture, as we look at what you have spoken and given to us to reveal to us what is true about you, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be humble before you, moldable by you, Lord, that you would be glorified in this time. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please, if you have your Bible, open it to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to be able to look at God's word with us and open it up and have it on your lap. Jerry's coming around. Just raise your hand and we will get that to you. And you can open up to the Gospel of John. John. If you don't have a Bible, that is yours to keep. It's our gift to you. We'd love for you to hold on to that. Christmas is a wonderful time of the year for many reasons, one of which is the openness and freedom to talk about Jesus. And most wouldn't object to talking about a baby lying in a manger. He is some sort of picture of love and compassion with a humble setting in a stable, a young mother and father keeping their baby in a manger, put out without a place to lay their head. What is offensive about that? What is threatening to my natural inclination and way of life about that story? You, in fact, can fit that story, a baby or even a deity coming and being born in humble means as some sort of virtuous thing into any celebration in any life. And while that part is the reality of what took place at Jesus' birth, there are critical components that must be understood alongside of that humble setting that actually make that reality challenging for some. John begins his gospel by helping us understand who, in fact, was and is that baby Jesus who was born that night lying in a manger. A story about any baby lying in a manger may not be particularly compelling, but when you understand who Jesus is and who it was that was birthed that evening, it is staggering. When thinking about Christmas, we celebrate, rightly so, what John communicates in John chapter 1, verse 14, and look at that with me. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This verse, verse 14, captures what took place that night roughly 2,000 years ago. The Word became flesh. God became a man. But what John, from the beginning of his gospel, sets the stage for is who this Jesus is that would take on flesh. And in so doing, he reveals monumental truths about who that Word is that took on flesh. And we must understand these things if we are to celebrate Christmas in its fullness as God would desire for us to celebrate Christmas. So let's look at the first five verses of John chapter 1. God's Word says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." What is said in verses 1 through 5 about Jesus is critical to understanding the reality of what is said in verse 14 about the Word becoming flesh. Who is the Word that verse 14 talks about? What is true of him? And this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to let John, in these first five verses, answer the question, who is this Jesus lying in a manger? You could say, what child is this? Who is this Jesus lying in a manger? And first we see that he is the self-expression of God. That word becoming flesh, Jesus in a manger, he is the self-expression of God. Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John says in the beginning was the Word. What does it mean for Jesus to be the Word? What does it mean for Jesus to be the Word? Jesus is the Word of God means that he is the supreme and divine self-expression of God. This is different than Jesus simply being a herald for God. It is not that Jesus is simply the mouthpiece for God. It is more than that, much more. Jesus is actually himself the Word. Jesus' words have the force of divine words because he himself is the revealer of God. He's the revealer of the expression of God. All of who Jesus is the expression of who God is. Jesus bears a unique supreme authority and place as the Word of God. There's no like expression of God other than Jesus. Jesus, being God in the flesh, being the Word of God, is the only supreme representation of God. What does that mean? You can't find God except through Jesus. He is the self-expression of God. All of who he is the expression of God. And this really boggles the mind. Jesus holds the sole place as the revealer of God. Every attribute of God is expressed perfectly in Jesus, in all that he says and does. And just think about that for a moment in regards to Jesus' time on earth. Just think about that. Every attempt to debate Jesus, every trap that was laid by the Pharisees, every attempt to entangle or indict him through some sort of argument or question, every time Jesus was challenged, those individuals were challenging the self-expression of God, the Word of God. It's no wonder Scripture represents him time and time again as the one having authority. He spoke as one having authority because he had all authority as the self-expression of God. Every response, every word, every action of Jesus was and is perfect and the perfect expression of God, and yet Jesus was in the flesh. He was a man, fully God and fully man. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus himself doesn't simply let out truths about God. He himself is the truth. Jesus testified to himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus is the self-expression of God. Jesus is the Word of God. This Jesus lying in a manger is the self-expression of God. Number two, he is the eternally existing God. This baby born that night was and is the eternally existing God. Look at the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It is crucial to understand, Jesus is not some separate being from God, but Jesus himself is the second person of the eternally existing triune God. From the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is actually really deliberate with what and how he says this. For our grammar nerds, John uses the imperfect tense of the verb, which communicates that the truth happened in the past and continued. It's a timeless reality. So for the Word to be with God, the way that John writes it means he was with God and was always with God. It's not referencing a time when he began being with God, but rather Jesus was, the Word was with God for all time from the beginning. All time. He didn't begin his existence on the first day of creation. The grammar simply doesn't allow for that view. He's the eternally existing God. That baby lying in a manger did not begin his existence that night. He didn't begin his existence on the first day of creation. He was always with God and was always God. In fact, he was always the self-expression of God, as we just saw. And that eternally existing Word of God became flesh. He took on flesh. He took on human form. And I love what John says in verse 15 of chapter 1. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than me,' or than I, for he existed before me." Well, if you remember, John was actually 6 months older than him biologically. And yet John understood who Jesus was, the eternally existing God in the flesh. He existed before anything else was created. That baby lying in a manger, Jesus lying in a manger, he is the self-expression of God. He is the eternally existing God. And thirdly, he is the creative power of God. He is the creative power of God. Look at verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." At creation, when the Father spoke, "Let there be," fill in the blank, all the things that he created, "let there be light," and so forth. What did not exist obeyed and went to action, coming into existence. And that creative power of God creating existence out of nothing and acting was the Word. And Jesus said, "That's me. I'm the Word. I am the creative power of God." Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 16, that all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, referring to Jesus, and for him. Listen, this is so consequential. The physical realm and the supernatural realm, all of these have been created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is not only the creative power of God, but in the exercising of his creative power, he did so with divine purpose and intention. He didn't simply create on a whim. He had divine purpose that his creation would be for him, for his glory, for his purposes. And listen, this is so consequential when we are considering the birth of Jesus, because this isn't just a lowly being or some sort of random deity taking on human form. This isn't just a feel-good story. This is the very self-expression of God, the eternally existing one who is God. This is the one who was there before the existence of anything else, and who has and was the creative power of God at work. This one descended and took on flesh. He became a man. It's truly amazing. The creator of all things, who created all things for his own purposes, condescended and became the creation in flesh. And all of this, if all of this weren't enough to captivate our hearts, John is going to take it even another step further. And lastly, we see that Jesus is the life-giving light of God. The life life-giving light of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Think about this for a moment. This helpless babe lying in a manger is the giver of life. We just sang that. And was the light of men. The giver of life and the light of men. You will only understand the significance of this if you understand the reality of the darkness that is the reality for each human apart from Christ. Scripture uses words like darkened minds, dead, lost, foolish, lacking understanding to describe every person without Jesus. We're darkened. All of us were at one point in time. We were darkened in our understanding. We were foolish. We were enemies of God, at enmity with God. To not be under him in submission is to be against him. He is the ruler of all. There's no middle ground. And Jesus is the one and the only one who brings clarity. He brings life. He awakens our darkened minds. He is the light for us. If you have life in Jesus, you are brought into clarity. Your eyes are opened. We all know what it's like. We all know the dangers of stumbling around in the darkness, especially if you have kids, and even more especially if you have kids who have Legos. You understand the dangers of stumbling in the darkness. That was all of us. Darkened minds. No understanding. No way to pursue what was right. We didn't know what was right. And in fact, we actually loved the darkness. That's what God's word says. And Jesus offers light. He is the light. He is the only light. He is the light in life. And in these statements, it is clear that Jesus is not a light and a life. He is the light, and he is the life of men. He is the only one, the supreme one. He's the sole giver of life and is the sole giver of light. You don't get clarity from anywhere else. No one else shines into the darkness of your life like Jesus can shine into the darkness. Nothing else gives spiritual clarity the way that Jesus brings it into a darkened life. You want to talk about creation and existence and spiritual clarity. Jesus brings those things. You want to talk about purpose, the purpose of life, and the problems in the world, and the problems with morality, and the solutions to all of it. If you want to talk about the spiritual realm and its relation to the physical realm, and life after death and eternity, you will only find truth in Jesus. You will only find clarity to all of those things in Jesus, and you actually find answers to all of those things in Jesus. Nothing else offers that. Everything else is foolish deception. And if you are clinging to anything else, anyone else, and usually it's yourself for answers to those things, you are in darkness. And you need the light of Christ. Nothing else gives spiritual clarity the way that Jesus brings clarity. Whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness any longer. He alone is the life-giving light of God. We cannot come to God other than through Jesus. He is the only way to see. He's the only path. Any other path is simply self-deception. If you think you have clarity on your own, Scripture would say, God would say, that you are deceived and walk in darkness. And John says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Your Bible may have a footnote for that word comprehend. It can also be translated overpower it. Jesus is the light, and the darkness did not overpower it. I think that's actually, or displace it. And I think that's a better translation here. The darkness did not, it cannot, it will not overpower or displace the power of the light of Christ. If what John has already testified regarding this Jesus laying in a manger is true, which it is, that Jesus is the self-expression of God, the eternally existing one, the all-powerful God with creative power. If all of these things are true, nothing can displace his power. Think about that. A baby lying in a manger is God in the flesh. He is the light and life for all who would turn to him in faith. And he has supreme power to bring his life to those whom would turn to him in repentance. It's amazing. For Jesus to be the light is truly astonishing. And just a little context to help us understand the significance of this statement and even a like statement that Jesus makes later in the Gospel of John. Israel would have understood this reality of Jesus' declaration of being light and its significance. Why? Well, the reality would have conveyed to the Israel audience of Jesus' time some significant things. The Jews, as you know, would celebrate various festivals in Jerusalem during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would, during that celebration, set up menorahs in the court. There would be four of them in the court of the Temple Mount area, and these menorahs were each about 75 feet tall. Think about that. There weren't a lot of things that tall at this time, and yet these menorahs were set up 75 feet tall. They would light them so that they were these towering candles, and they would burn for 7 days of the celebration of the Feast of Booths, which would take place at the harvest time to celebrate God's care and provision for Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness. It was a remembrance for them. Celebration and remembrance of God's provision. And during that feast, this lighting of the candles ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. And they would light these oil-fed lamps, and these lamps would set off this massive glow in the city of Jerusalem and even beyond, lighting up the entire city. And it was quite a sight to behold, these 75-foot lamps shining. They burned all night. And so this huge display could be seen as you'd approach the city. This festival was a reminder that God had promised to send the light, and he would send it to his sinful, darkened world. Just like we read earlier, Tyler read for us from Isaiah 9:2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You see, God promised to send Messiah to renew Israel's glory, to release them from bondage, and restore their joy. This was a way for them to anticipate and remember what God said he was going to do. And it is when this celebration was taking place, when people would have been awed at the power of these menorahs to light the city of Jerusalem, when this was being said, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Think about that. Think about how staggering that statement would have been to all of those people who would come and marvel at this glow lighting up Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you're impressed by that? You're impressed by the glow of Jerusalem? You think that's something to be captivated by? I am the light of the whole world. And whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. We are born in darkness. Complete spiritual darkness without any clarity. And yet Jesus came to give it. And Jesus alone brings clarity. You don't get it anywhere else. This self-expression, eternally existing, creative power of God who brings life and is light became a man. He became a man. He became one of us. We had no light, we had no hope, we had no life spiritually. And what makes Christmas wonderful and this celebration so special is verse 14. This one, this word, he dwelled among us and we saw his glory. Everything that we aren't, that we ought to be, Jesus is perfectly. Jesus is perfectly. He is grace and truth. He was the only hope. He is the only hope for humanity to be reconciled to God. He had to come. And since that time of his incarnation, him taking on flesh, ever since that time, he has been the God-man for us. He always existed. But in the manger that night, he took on flesh, and yes, even though he went to the cross, even though he died, even though he was buried, he did not remain dead. He resurrected, he rose from the grave with a glorified body, and now he is the glorified God-man, and he will be the glorified God-man for all eternity. Have you ever considered that? Jesus taking on flesh wasn't a temporary adventure. He will be the worshipped lamb who was slain and risen for all eternity as a glorified God-man. His humility continues into all eternity. And he will receive the glory due his name for it. Jesus died in our place. He rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand to the Father. He is the light and life for all who believe, and is now our Savior and our friend, and we will be with him and worship him forever. This Messiah, this long-awaited one who came. This Christmas story is not simply a feel-good story about a deity taking on flesh only. This is grace and mercy and love and power and glory beyond our comprehension. And for those who embrace Christ and are brought into the light by his grace, we will worship him for all eternity for it. And what a gift that is. What a gift that is. So when John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, when we think of baby Jesus lying in a manger, we need to remember all of this, so that our hearts are gripped. God, you would do this for me. You would do this in love and humility and grace to save someone who simply enjoyed walking in the darkness. You brought understanding. You brought comprehension. You bring life. That's why he came. He didn't have to do this for us. He did it out of love, to redeem and to save a people for his own possession. All things were created by him, through him, for him. And in his salvation plan, he has divine purpose for many to come to faith, be reconciled to him, have relationship with him, have him as our friend and as our Savior, as our Lord and as our Master, that we would worship him forever. Do you believe this? Do you know Jesus this way? Have you turned from the darkness of your own understanding, and have you submitted your life to the truth, to the light, to Jesus? I would plead with you to do so. And if that is something that is on your mind, I would love to be available after the service to talk with you more personally about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. There is nothing more important for you to consider this Christmas than if you know this baby who was born nearly 2,000 years ago, the light and life, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and the band will come up, and we will sing together again. And then, as I mentioned, we would love for you to stay and enjoy. We have decaffeinated coffee. Don't worry, it's good. Okay, I got it from my brother and then roasted it. So it's not as good as my brother's, but it's good. And cookies and cocoa, and we'd love to fellowship and just rejoice in these things together as a body after. So please stay with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for love that you pour out so generously. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate Christmas with such weightiness, such significance, because we understand your greatness and your power. Help us to understand it even more. Help it to be on our minds even more in these coming days as we celebrate the birth of our precious Savior, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.